You know, during this Christmas season, we've been going in a little different direction than what you might typically think of for Christmas. We've been looking at three foundational principles for why our prayers matter. And we've also seen how these principles existed within the Christmas story. Just to recap the principles that we've looked at thus far, the first one is God reigns over all creation. He owns the earth, and he has a divine and good plan for every nation. We looked at that about 3 weeks ago. And the second principle we looked at was at creation, God delegated spiritual authority and stewardship of the earth to mankind. That was our responsibility. At the fall, however, mankind lost spiritual authority, but Jesus Christ restored it through his death and resurrection to all who follow him. And then finally, last week, we didn't get all the way through this particular principle, but we will. That principle is this: God's plans are manifested in the earth through people's agreement and cooperation with God. Through various forms of prayer, such as petition, intercession, praying in the Spirit, and I have now added one, seeking God, speaking in faith with spiritual authority, binding and loosing, prophetic declarations and decrees, spiritual warfare, and etc., along with acts of obedience, God's kingdom comes and his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I have included those various forms or types of prayer because I really believe the church needs to grow in our understanding of how to engage in these different types of prayer. And last Sunday, I was able to teach on the first part of the third principle, but I was only able to teach on three types of prayer within the second part of the third principle there. Since there wasn't enough time to finish teaching on the different types of prayer, I mentioned I would pick up where I left off the following week and teach on them then. However, this morning I do have a confession to make. When I said that, I was thinking about what I was planning to focus on the Sunday after Christmas and how I could tie together those concepts of prayer with that particular message. I was not thinking about what I would be focusing on this Sunday, of course, which is the Sunday before Christmas when we celebrate Christmas together. So my confession is I'm actually going to make you wait one more week to hear about the other types of prayer. However, I do believe you will be encouraged by what I will be sharing this morning. And first of all, I want to share what it is that God manifests in the earth when his people do indeed agree and cooperate with him. They engage in the various types of prayer that we did and we will discuss next week, and they obey what he commands and leads them to do. And then secondly, I want to share some principles associated with what it is that God manifests in the earth. So what is it exactly that God manifests in the earth through our agreement and cooperation, our prayer, and our obedience? It's really pretty simple. God manifests his plans in the earth. The whole idea of agreeing and cooperating assumes that God has plans, amen? And so that is what God manifests through his people when we practice these parts of this principle. We are agreeing and cooperating. We are praying and we are obeying what God has said. And so what I want to do is look at the plans that God manifested in the earth that very first Christmas when God's people agreed and cooperated with him, which we saw Mary and Joseph both do in past messages. Amen? And then we also know that the people of God engaged in prayer. Now, you might say, no, I didn't see that in the Christmas story, Pastor. We didn't read that. But if you understand the context of what the Jewish people were going through under a Roman empire, the oppression that they were experiencing, I can assure you they were not only waiting and looking for Messiah, they were praying for him to come so that, because in their mind, they would experience deliverance at that time from the Roman oppression. And so I can assure you, how many of you have found yourself this year under all the things that we've gone through with coronavirus and businesses closing down and lockdowns and all this? How many of you have found yourself groaning a little more about things? And how many of you have found yourself praying a little more about these matters? Amen? Well, the reality is, if we can experience that under what we're going through, you can be certain that the Jewish people were praying just like we are under the oppression they were experiencing. So they were engaging in prayer, and I believe that God worked through those prayers to manifest his will on the earth. And of course, we know that the final part of that process was they obeyed what God commanded them. We know that Mary and Joseph didn't just say, yes, Lord, but they did what he asked them. They followed through. They obeyed what he commanded them to do. And so this morning, I want us to see that those manifestations in the story of the birth of Christ in Luke chapter 2. And we're going to work through verses 1 through 38. Okay? And I want us to see within this story a clear example of this principle of what God manifests in the earth. So in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. So we see right there that they followed through with what God was asking them to do. Verse 6, and while they were there, the time for her birth, or for her to give birth, time came for her to give birth. And here was one of the first manifestation of what God said his plans were. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Now, what I want us to see here is this is also another manifestation of God's plans in the earth. Part of God's plans can be angelic visitations, amen, where messengers come, or there are warrior angels that can come. That's what really the word angel means. It means to be a one who proclaims, who speaks a message. They are messengers, if you will, okay? And so when you think of angels, you can think of someone who is a herald that's going around proclaiming. Sometimes in some of the medieval days, there would be people that would do that. When the king would be coming into a particular city or a particular region, they would send out heralds ahead of the entourage to proclaim, the king is coming, the king is coming, you know, something of that nature. And so the Lord had his own heralds to proclaim, the king is coming, the king is coming. Only they, at this time, they were saying, a savior. Amen. And so an angel of the Lord appeared to them, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear, meaning the shepherds. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now, that is no small word. And what I always love about the Christmas story is God didn't come proclaim his message to the kings and to the rich and the famous. It was to the lowly shepherds, ordinary people, much like you and me, just working at night, doing their job, toiling away. They would have been Jewish as well, under that Roman oppression, and then literally in the middle of the night. Can you imagine? I mean, an angel. I have a sense this was more than likely Gabriel. You know, Gabriel had come to Mary. He had also gone to Zechariah. And now, you know, Gabriel, I mean, the night of the birth. Come on. Gabriel's going to say, come on, Lord, you let me tell him about it. Now let me, you know, let's, when the big dance happens, I want to be the one. You know, of course, an angel doesn't have pride, but at least not this angel, put it that way. And so here, I believe, was probably Gabriel. And as he made this announcement and said, and this will be a sign for you, you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. It says, then, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Or other translations say his favor rests. That is a sight that I think we can only dream of, only imagine. You know, to literally at nighttime, first of all, to have Gabriel showed up, who's no small angel. And you would, I mean, he had to say, don't be afraid. I mean, to hear the voice of Gabriel, I don't think it was just a little small whisper. I mean, Gabriel's voice had to almost trumpet, I think. You know, I can imagine that. And then he makes the announcement, and literally the sky fills with the angelic host and the glory of God. I mean, I can only imagine how it lit up the night sky, that these angels or these shepherds saw this. It's one of those incredible scenes that I hope the Lord lets us see it replayed someday. You know, that we literally get to peek in on what the shepherds actually experienced that night. And then it was over. They went back to heaven. And so verse 15 says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and to see this thing that had happened. Now, as great as that scene was, that was nothing compared to what they were going to see. Only by the natural eye, it might look very minuscule. But it was the most incredible miracle that the world ever saw. Man, God became man. I mean, that is mind-boggling. So when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went in haste. How many know they weren't going to just lollygag? And they went in haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. I mean, no, that's not a thing you just can keep to yourself. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. She had had quite a number of experiences over this about 3 month period, well, now 9 month period. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen, heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, when you think of the word consolation, that's not a word we hear every day, so I'm going to break it down. Console, right? Which is another word to say comfort. They were waiting for God to bring consolation, comfort, to the nation of Israel who had been oppressed. So you can see this was the way that they saw the Messiah's coming, was to bring consolation. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, meaning Simeon, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have," and this is a key phrase, "have seen your salvation." So, through the Christ child, salvation had now manifested. The one who is the Savior is now manifested in the earth through the cooperation and agreement, prayers, and obedience of the people of God. Amen? We can't forget that. And that's what we've talked about the last 3 weeks, why it involved the people, why God's plans involve his people, in order for those plans to come into the earth. Okay? So he said, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles." Boy, now that was a concept. I mean, a Jew prophesying something about the Gentiles, you know that had to be a prophetic word from God, because no godly Jew would have said such a thing. Right? "And glory for your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel.'" All right? Now, whether you understand this yet or not, this is really referring to his second coming, which at this point, this generation did not understand. So already, and a sign that is opposed. And now he's going to speak to Mary, "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also." There was no way they could even imagine that this Messiah that was coming to set up his kingdom and console Israel and deliver her would ever face the cross, the Roman cross, the symbol of the depth of their oppression. So that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, a daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. That's a lot of years. And coming up at that very hour, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Now, there's your prayer. Think about that. Think about these two individuals in the temple. And here comes the Messiah. And who was it that had the privilege to see him? They were worshiping, praying people. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, within the Christmas story, I want us to see, not only within the story, but through what we've been focusing on over these last 3 weeks, I want to share some principles this morning that apply to the plans God manifests in the earth. And we can see these within this particular account as well, with the Christmas story. The first principle I want to look at is this: God's plans are manifested through a process that culminates with suddenly moments. Let me say that again. God's plans are manifested through a process that culminates with suddenly moments. Now again, last week our primary principle was God manifests his will, his kingdom through people, right? That's how it happens. He does the manifestation, but it comes through human beings. Both must be working together. If one is taking out of the equation, it stops the manifestation. And this is hard for some Christians to wrap their minds around, because they think that God is just going to do it all by himself. But we see very clearly within the Christmas story, one of the most significant examples, that's not the case, that God works through people. All right? And so, being that that's the case, how many know we live in time, not in eternity yet? We live in space, not in an infinite realm of eternity yet. Amen? And so, therefore, when God manifests something through people in the earth, it requires a process that then eventually culminates with suddenly moments. We see this with Mary and Joseph. Gabriel visits Mary, gives her the word, comes to Joseph in a dream, gives him the word. Mary goes away for 3 months to be with her cousin Elizabeth, who is beyond childbearing age, but God miraculously, through the Holy Spirit and through the union of her husband and wife, her husband, Zechariah, blesses them with a miracle, which we know eventually becomes John the Baptist. Mary comes back home. Now the people of Nazareth and her family and her betrothed husband discover she's pregnant, and they all know it wasn't from Joseph. So we don't get all the details of what that looked like, other than the fact that Joseph wanted to divorce her quietly. And that's when Gabriel came in a dream and spoke to Joseph. Then Joseph willingly took Mary as his wife. So I'm just giving you the details, but you see, this didn't just go, okay, Mary, you're going to have a baby, and out, you know, here comes the Messiah. There was a process that had to be walked out. But notice the night of his birth. When the manifestations happened, after many months, bam, it was there, right? Because the people of God walked out the process. And then in God's due time, he brought about the manifestation of his plans in the earth. Now, what I want us to understand is that same principle holds true for you and me. God will reveal his plans for our life, for our church, or even for our nation. And those come in divine moments. But how many know those divine moments are only the beginning of a process? How many of you have gotten a word from God before? How many of you have had to wait for a while before the manifestation of that word come to pass? Amen? And so it may often take days, weeks, months, and sometimes even years of prayer and obedience for those plans to come in those suddenly moments when they're manifested. And so we will need to trust God with those plans. Sometimes we're going to have to fight spiritually for those words, those plans that God revealed to us. How many know the enemy tried to take Jesus out through Herod? And so God spoke another word. You know, I bet Joseph and Mary probably didn't think that was a part of the process, right? So there's going to be times where when God speaks to us, we're going to have to war. We're going to have to fight for that word. And we don't like to do that. Too many Christians have this idea, well, God gave us the plan, so, you know, it's up to him now. He's just going to make it all happen. Sorry, that's not how it works. We have got to walk out the process, and sometimes there's a fight in the midst of the process before the manifestation comes. And sometimes it takes a bit longer than we thought it would. And I don't know about you, but my favorite thing in life has not been to wait. How many of us have become impatient with what God is going to manifest that he promised he would do? He gave us the plans, the word for it. And so we're going to need to trust God and faithfully walk through the process he will lead us through. How many of you have learned that God sometimes, he gives you the overall vision and the plans, but then just like with Joseph, he had to give Joseph another word because there was an attack coming. And so sometimes as we're walking out the process to get to the destination of what God's taking us into, there's going to be a series of words that God's going to have to give us to help us navigate through the process and seasons that God's leading us through so that his ultimate plan comes to pass. And so, this really is what we would call persevering in faith. We must persevere in faith. And the faith comes from hearing the word, and the word, you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And we have to persevere in that until the answer comes. All right? So this leads us to the second principle about when God manifests his plans in the earth. And that is this: God will do things with other people we will never see or experience that will play an important role in the plans he manifests in our lives, our church, our nation, etc. Let me say it again. God will do things with other people we will never see or experience that will play an important role in the plans he manifests in our lives, in our church, in our nation, etc. We saw this with Simeon. We saw this with the shepherds, with Simeon and with Anna. Isn't it amazing that surrounding the manifestation of the Messiah, the Savior of the world coming into the world, God had other things going on that Mary and Joseph never saw or knew anything about? I mean, isn't it amazing that she gave birth to Jesus, but Joseph and Mary never saw what the shepherds saw that night that led the shepherds to come to where they were? And so we have to understand that God sometimes is doing so many things, and many of them we have no idea what's happening. I hope that gives you some encouragement today with what's going on in our world right now. Aren't you glad that God is doing things with other people that you can't see, you won't experience, you know nothing about, but God is doing it? Now, interestingly enough, he's still doing it through people. Isn't that amazing? This goes to show us that God's plan is bigger than you and me. Even God's plan for your own life is bigger than just you. So many people think it's just God and me, Lone Ranger Christianity. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be in a life group. I don't need to be connecting with other Christians. It's just God and me. I got news for you. It's never going to be just God and you. God's plan is too big to just be about God and you. Although you are a part of it, and you need to do your part in order for God, the part of God's plan, to be manifested through your life. But there are other people that God is working with and through. And sometimes what he's doing is about what he's going to do in your life and through your life. That's incredible to me. And this is another reason why I believe prayer is so important, and why our prayers matter. Because I also believe that God was working on all these different fronts because of the prayers of people. Look at Anna. Look at Simeon. Look at what was happening in Israel at the time. It's incredible that God works this way and in these ways, sometimes when we can't see it or hear it or feel it. You know, I love the song. That's one of the things I like about that song, Waymaker. That part of the path, or that part of the song that says, even when I don't see it, you're still working. Even when I can't feel it, you're still working. He is. We have to have faith. And I want to tell you, that's why we need to keep praying in our day, folks. With the things that we're seeing going on around us, you cannot base your confidence on just what you can see or what the media wants you to see and hear, which in many times is false, which is fake, which is twisted, perverted. You cannot base your faith upon those things. You have to base your word upon your faith upon the word of God. I believe that's why God is giving this message through 2 Chronicles 20:20 in our day. Believe the Lord your God and he will establish you. Believe his prophets and you will prosper. How many know God gives his words through the prophets? Again, he works through people. So you're going to believe what God is saying through them, even though you can't see it? And there is a warfare that's happening to try to get you to doubt it so that you won't pray, so that you won't stand, so that you will be fearful, so that you will give up and quit. And guess what? If we do that, because God works through people, how's he going to manifest his plans in the earth if we take on that kind of posture? We cannot. We must stand. We must believe. We must persevere in faith. We must pray. Amen? And the third principle I want to draw out of this about when God manifests his plans in the earth is God's plans will manifest in ways that are different from what we expected. Let me say that again. God's plans will manifest in ways that are different from what we expected. Now, during the time of Christ's birth and life, the people of God thought Messiah would come to deliver them from the oppression of the Roman Empire, which we've already talked about, and set up his physical kingdom right then and there in Israel. That's what they believe. As they read the Old Testament passages, how many know there's prophetic passages that talk about this prophet, this Messiah coming to set up a kingdom? All right? How many know even in the Old Testament they also prophesied in part, they heard in part, they saw in part. It wasn't the whole. Amen? It wasn't like this systematic explanation, but nonetheless the prophetic words were true and they were accurate. All right, but it didn't work out the way that the Jewish people thought it would. Amen. What God's people of that day did not understand was his birth was actually the first of two times he would come to the earth. The holidays, or I like to say holy days, days set apart unto God, the holidays of Christmas and Easter were only the first part of God's plan. The purpose of Messiah's first coming was not to establish his earthly kingdom here and now. It was to provide mankind with liberation from the power of sin, which brought spiritual death, which means separation from God. His coming was also to provide mankind with reconciliation back to God so that people are reunited. How many know when you're separated with God and therefore you're spiritually dead, that means your spirit man is dead. It's separated from God. So the only way that your spirit is going to be made alive again is to be reconciled to God, to be reunited with him. And so that was the second reason why Messiah came, was to reconcile us back to God. And then thirdly, it was to provide mankind with eternal salvation, all right, which is what we saw in the Christmas passage. Today unto you a Savior is born. Now again, they were thinking salvation from Roman oppression, but what God meant is salvation from eternal wrath under God. Right? I don't want the wrath of God. because I'm separated from him. I want to be regenerated. And so therefore, salvation is the regeneration of a person's spirit from death to life. So you're rejoined with God, and in that reconciliation, life is manifested. Eternal life is literally manifested into your spirit. Man, that gets me. And then finally, once all that was taken care of, the Messiah came to restore spiritual authority back to mankind, so that through the human race, hear this, through the human race, God could complete the rest of his kingdom plan in the earth. See, we need to remember, God gave mankind stewardship of the earth. You remember that principle? So his plan was to bring Messiah's kingdom on earth through mankind. Not the great escape. Take me out of here, Lord. It's all bad and awful. Well, guess what? If he takes us all out of here, who's left to work through to manifest his kingdom in the earth? Right? That one I've never been able to figure out with a particular eschatology. I'm just gonna tell you. Because then you become double-minded, in my opinion, with your theology or your eschatology. Because many people say, yep, God's got to do it through people to manifest what he's going to manifest in the earth. But then I'm going to rapture them all out of here, and then now Jesus is just going to do it. He doesn't need people anymore to do it. Wait a minute. Something's wrong with our theology when we flipped from the improper idea of the sovereignty of God when we think that way. And I've talked heavily about that in this series, right? So here it is. God never intended for the Messiah to be the one who brought about the manifestation of his physical kingdom on the earth at his first coming. His first coming. Hear that. God's plan for Messiah's first coming was to restore to the human race what they lost at the fall. Hear the word restore, because I'm going to come back to that. Okay? God's plan for Messiah's first coming was to restore what the human race lost at the fall so they would possess what is necessary for God to manifest Christ's physical kingdom and his will on the earth as it is in heaven through them. If God's plan would have been to do it all the first time Jesus came, this would all be over with. Jesus would have his kingdom set up. He would be reigning from Jerusalem right now. Listen, his first coming was about salvation and restoration of authority, because God didn't change his mind. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when he said, you're going to be the rulers of this planet, and he let Adam name the animals, and he said, you're going to rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, and so on and so forth, guess what? That plan didn't change. So it's going to be through God's people that his kingdom is going to come and his will is going to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, how many know that couldn't happen when you don't have spiritual authority, when you're separated from God? So we were reunited, and isn't it interesting? Now, you talk about going back to the point we just previously talked about, it, that God's plans come through a process. My goodness, think about the process that's happened from the time of Christ's death and resurrection and ascension back to heaven and the release of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and now. That's been quite a process, right? It's still going. Because how many know there is still spiritual warfare? And the church, guess what? I'm going to show you this in a minute, but there are things, how many know after Jesus went away, there was a period where there was great revival, there was great nations, that were brought to the kingdom. But then how many of you know this period in history that's called the Dark Ages of church history? Interestingly enough, everything that the church gained from Messiah, they didn't lose literally, spiritually, but they lost knowledge of it. And when they lost knowledge and understanding of it, how many know you can't practice what you don't know? And since the Dark Ages then, and since Martin Luther come on the scene, God has been restoring what the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers knew in Jesus in the first century. But God, through the Holy Spirit, has been restoring these things. How many know we in the church know things in our day that much of the church didn't know previous to this era that we live in? Amen? We're talking like salvation through grace by faith alone. Luther restored that understanding. And then you had the Wesleys that came in with like the holiness movement and what it means to walk in holiness. Not legalism, but holiness, set apart living. And then you had like Isuzu Street. And the Holy Spirit was poured out again in the earth. And it's taken some time for the charismatic Pentecostal movement to take hold, because every time God was restoring something, guess what? There was always a resistant movement from the movement that got something new prior to that. It has been nothing but warfare to get restored back to the church what was lost in the Dark Ages. Okay? Whew, there's a lot there. Okay? And so what God's people believed Messiah would do within the nation of Israel at his first coming is actually what God wants to manifest in every nation of the world through Christ's ecclesia, his church. Ecclesia, I'm gonna pause for a minute to kind of give you a little understanding of this. The word ecclesia for many years has defined it as God's called out ones. But there's a greater depth to his ecclesia, because in Jesus' day, there were other groups that had their own ecclesias that weren't a part of the church. But because we're years past, we don't understand that cultural, historical reality. And so an ecclesia is a group of people. It's like a legislative body. So if you're a part of a teacher's ecclesia, then it's through that group of people that what that teacher or that business or whatever wants done, those people carry it out. Does that make sense? Well, how many know Jesus said, on this rock, he was talking about Peter being one of the foundation stones of the church. He says, on this rock, I will build my church. That word is ecclesia. And Jesus said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. my ecclesia, my legislative body. How many know Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? He's going to set up a kingdom on this earth. But listen, it's going to happen through his ecclesia. Is this making sense? Okay. So, therefore, Christ's ecclesia has been given the responsibility to agree with God and cooperate with him so that God's kingdom is manifested in the earth, which will ultimately culminate with the return of Christ when he sets up his physical kingdom on the earth. There's a reason he says, pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is a process. It's going to happen step by step by step by step as God's people, his ecclesia, agree with him, cooperate with him, pray in faith, obey what he said. They become the vessels through which God's kingdom and his will is manifested in the earth. That ultimately brings the return of Christ. Because how many of you heard to say, some of you have heard some of these old songs, he's going to crack the sky. He's going to split the sky. How many of you have heard of praying that God will open heaven, open portals by which God's kingdom is manifested in the earth? That angelic host. How many know that there's three heavens, right? This world and in space and time, that's one heaven. Then there's the second heaven, which is not directly talked about in the Word of God, but it is the heaven by which fallen angels, principalities, demons exist within. And then the third heaven is where God abides, and those that are born again are seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places with him, in the third heaven. So that's why we have authority over the second heaven, and we rule over the earth, is because we now spiritually, as children of God, are seated in heavenly places in the third heaven with God right now. Right now. Okay? And so that's why you have authority over these things. But in that spiritual realm, that demonic realm, that is where the warfare takes place, because we think of heaven as being up there. We've been taught that, right? But you have to understand, it's more dimensional than it is spatial. You have three dimensions, right? A line is within a plane. You have many lines within one plane. One plane is within a cube. You have various planes within a cube, okay? That's three-dimensional. Now, I would say that there's a fourth dimension, is what we call time, okay? And this is my own theory, but I think there's, just like there's 12 tribes of Israel, and there's 12 apostles, which is related to government and the way God governs things, I personally have this view. And again, I can't give you thus saith the Lord, this chapter and verse, but I have this view that there are 12 dimensions that exist, and God is of the high, he is the highest dimension, okay? Well, once you get past the fourth dimension, you can't see, taste, touch, smell, or hear it any longer. That's why we have to live by faith and not by sight. Okay? Because now you've got a dimension where there's warfare in the next, whatever the four dimensions are, and then you got four dimensions after that, if my theory is correct. So don't say I said, thus saith the Lord, okay? But you see how this works. Okay? And in order for that which is in the third heaven to get to this first heaven, there's got to be these open avenues. Many in the church now are using the word portal because they understand a portal as a computer term. Okay, But they are basically, they are open portals. They are avenues. They are a means by which heaven manifests in the earth. So like when the angels came that first Christmas night, and you notice it says they came and then they went back to heaven. It's because they came through some kind of a dimensional opening. I'm just giving you the best way. I mean, our language is limited, but you get the concept, right? Okay? And so listen, what's amazing to me is that for those portals to open, and where I started in this whole litany of what I just said, is that for the ultimate portal to open, it is my belief that it will be the fully restored church, the people of the kingdom of God on earth, through their agreement and cooperation and their prayers and all those forms that I have and haven't talked about yet, and their obedience. It will be through the people, the ecclesia of God, that when the culmination of for his return to come and set up on his kingdom, it will be the church, it will be the ecclesia that will be fully restored and engaged in what is necessary to open the portal between heaven and earth, and Jesus is going to come back with all the saints in all his glory and establish his kingdom on the earth. That is my conviction. That's what I see in the Word of God. So therefore, that will not happen without our involvement. If you read in Ephesians chapter 4, where it says that he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, those of you that have been in our life group, in life groups, you will realize that those verses are what we talked about this last week. Okay? But it says he gave apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And I want you to hear this part. Now, I'm not giving it word for word, but it says, until we all reach the unity of the faith. I want to ask you something. The way this world is, and the things that you read on Facebook, between Christians even, does that even remotely look like a possibility? You know what I'm saying? Okay? That's what's going to happen, right, before Christ returns. And here's a couple other things that are going to happen before Christ returns. Matthew 24:14. It's up on the screen in a minute. There we go. And this gospel of the kingdom, notice it says gospel of the kingdom. Gospel means good news. Not the gospel of salvation. Okay? Jesus came to give salvation. That's a part of the gospel of the kingdom. That's just the entry point of the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom of God, is God's sphere of rule. His dominion. His realm of rulership. Okay? Notice what it says. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. That's really every ethnos, tribe, tongue. It's not just, it's you know, there's little ethnoses even within nations, right? It will be preached to every ethnos, and then the end will come. Interesting, huh? It doesn't say the end will come and then, then it'll be preached. No, it will be preached to every ethnos and then the end will come. Well, I know that there are still unreached people groups in the earth today. Acts 3:19 through 21. Remember that whole thing about needed to be restored back to the church since the first century through the Dark Ages? Listen to this, Acts 3:19 through 21. This was Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. He says, therefore repent and return. So now he's preaching, this is salvation. Return that your sins may be wiped away. Okay, how no, that's step one. That your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Okay? And that, listen, he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive. So how many know heaven has received him? Must receive until the period of revelation. Now I'm going to tell you this, in the original language, that is a plural word, not a singular word. So it really should read, must receive until the periods, the time periods of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. So, until the gospel of the kingdom is preached to every ethnos and the restoration of all things that is supposed to come over various time periods occurs, heaven will receive, will hold Jesus, if you will, until that has occurred. Make sense? Now here's what I want to suggest to you. The way the second coming of Christ will happen, just like with the first coming of Christ, will look significantly different from what many people have taught and many people have come to expect. It's going to look different than what you've been hearing those prophetic voices say. This is going to happen, and this, these signs, and these seals, and these trumpets, and if you've gotten into prophetic teaching. You know what? I don't think they have a clue. I really don't. No more than the people of Israel had a clue about why the Messiah was coming the first time. I think it's going to look totally different than what we've been taught. And that doesn't mean that we still don't look into the Word of God and we don't try to understand as best we can. And I, because of the restoration of all things, I think the Holy Spirit may be restoring. But I'm going to tell you this. I'm hearing more and more and more voices than I've ever heard in my lifetime that are coming in the charismatic and Pentecostal movement that are saying our eschatology has gotten us in a mess. This whole rapture escapism mentality, the sovereignty of God mentality, the dispensational theology has caused people to... I think, guess what? That whole system of theology came about in the late 1800s. I don't know if you know that. Through Darby, and I can't remember all the names, but it's a dispensational theology, eschatology that came into existence in the late 1800s. Interestingly enough, about the same time that the Jehovah's Witnesses came into existence and Mormonism came into existence. Isn't that ironic? I don't know. I've said this before. I don't know what the Lord was doing in around the late 18, or what was going on around the late 1800s, but it wasn't good. And so because of that, since the late 1800s, there's been this constant warfare of these theologies where God's people are just, the great escape. Come on, Lord. Take me out of here. You know, maybe it isn't about escaping, but maybe it's what is the King James Version says it. We must occupy until he comes. We must do the work of the kingdom. We must be the vessels. We must agree. We must cooperate. We must pray. We must obey until his kingdom comes and his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? Now, I'm going to end with this. Just as God's plans for the second coming of Christ will manifest differently than how we will expect, just like it did in the first coming, I want to say that the same holds true with the way God is manifesting his will in the earth right now with our national election. Now, I realize this is Christmas, and there may be people that don't like it, that I'm about to get a little current in what's going on in the governmental realm. But folks, this is where we're living. This is where we must apply this right now. I want to tell you that what we see and what we expect as we're going through this process is not going to end up looking like we think or thought it would. Matter of fact, there's already been some changes. How many were you were expecting that the Supreme Court would take that Texas case, and they didn't? And then the balloon, or the air went out of your balloon for a couple, you know, days or so. Okay? But then, guess what? We got to keep praying. We're still the vessels through which God's plans are going to come into this nation. Right? So we don't give up. We don't quit. We persevere in faith. What if the prophets said? Now, I've even within the charismatic movement, and I guess this is to save face, this is to cover your backside. I've already heard Pentecostal people say, well, you know, if what the prophets have said doesn't happen, then we, you know, they're going to need to repent. Well, that's obvious, right? You know, now I realize he's trying to save face because he doesn't want the church to look ridiculous. But at the same time, I'm just like, you know, are we going to stand or are we not? If we desire to see God manifest his plans in this nation, on our watch, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Where else are you going to get the word of God but the prophets? Where else? There's not a scripture verse that says, thus saith the Lord, in 2020, the nation of the United States of America will be... There's no verse that I can find in scripture that says that. That's where through the Holy Spirit, we have to hear the prophets. Now, there are things we got to do. Not some rogue, weirdo. I mean, and they're out there. Trust me, I've heard them. I'm talking legitimate prophetic voices that have a track record, that it's not about making a name for themselves and making money and fleecing the church. It's because they are called to be the voice of God, the true heart, you know, the mouth of God in the earth to God's people, so that faith can come by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and that we can agree, cooperate, pray, obey, right? What other alternative do we have? Seriously. And guess what? If God has been restoring in the church all these different things, then could it be that we're as close to the culmination of what he's doing than ever before? And do you think that all of a sudden God's going to say, nope! Wiping the slate clean, I'm going to start over now. He didn't even do that with Israel when Moses prayed. One man interceded. God spared the nation. How many people are praying in this nation right now? I am hearing people say they have never seen the amount of prayer going up to the heaven's throne than they're seeing right now in our day. Have never seen it in their lifetime. We must continue. We must persevere. We must not give up. We must not quit. We must continue to agree. We must continue to cooperate with the Word of God. We must continue to pray. We must continue to do what God says, to be His voices in the earth. That's the Hebrew year that we're in. You know that? The year of the voice. And why are they putting masks over our faces? You think it's just about coronavirus? I don't. Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet. That's the seventh trumpet. How many know in 1 Corinthians 15 it says, at the last trumpet, the dead in Christ will rise first. And we shall all meet the Lord together in the air and be with Him forever. But listen, then this says, the seventh. How many know the seventh? This is the last trumpet in the book of Revelation. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there was loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Amen? That's the culmination. That's what we're working for. And I just want to tell you, I think what's happening right now before our very eyes has everything to do with that. The end time harvest, the revival of the church, the awakening of the culture. Dawn was just telling me, she was reading a thing that she said, every revival that's happened in history was preceded by a war. I didn't know that. Two things that precede revival: war and prayer. Now, what's interesting is the kind of war that we're talking about right now is a spiritual one. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds, right? We are fighting a spiritual war. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Now, I don't want to get too deep in the weeds, but I am going to say this. If certain things start happening with the legislative branches, let's say that, and let's pray that, our senators and our congressmen get a backbone, get the fear of the Lord on them, get the conviction of the Holy Spirit on them, and they do the right thing, and they don't tolerate the fraud that has been happening in this nation. And they go on January 6th, and they contest the election. And then they have the guts to let it go back to the state legislators. And there are more Republican legislators than there are Democrat legislators. And they vote to overturn the election. Folks, listen, in just a few short days, I'm not trying to bring fear in you, but you at least need to have a sense of readiness. We do not know what that is going to unleash. I mean, if we have Antifa and these types of groups that would go into cities and burn buildings and riot and commit violence and do these things in these cities, we've already seen the lengths that some of them will go to. Now, I'm just going to say this. don't hear me saying this is a thus saith the Lord, but I just feel in my spirit this is a warning that I don't feel like I can withhold. You all are going to have to make your own decisions. But if that happens, it is not unprecedented for the President of the United States to invoke the Insurrection Act. What that will do is that will release our own military into the streets of America to deal with this stuff. I'm going to add one more thing to this, and boy, this could really get people chewing on me. I don't care right now. I want to see people protected. There is a Chinese presence that we're hearing more and more about on our borders. There is more word that China has been involved in our elections. There is even belief that there are Chinese students that have been sent into our universities that are war trained and they have infiltrated. Rather than China trying to invade the United States, which they know would be the stupidest thing in the world, because America is better armed than our military is, if you look at the populace as a whole. So then rather than try to invade, it is believed that they have infiltrated. And there is thought that in the right moment they could be activated. If that's the case, we will be under war as a nation. And I'm not just talking spiritual war now. I'm talking physical war. This is as close as potentially January 6th. I've let you know the information. Now it's up to you to do what you feel you need to do to prepare just in case for your family. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because if they invoke the Insurrection Act, you will not be allowed to go outside your house. And the quarantines with coronavirus were only just practice runs of something even greater. Okay? I don't mean to scare you. We are the people of God. It doesn't change our mandate. It doesn't change the fact that we are called to agree and cooperate with God and pray and obey. And so if you feel like you need to take some actions, you know, Bible does say faith without works is dead. To make yourself protected. Now, I don't know if any of this is going to happen, but I'm just telling you, I want to say this. You all know this because you've heard me talk about it, and I know you're an astute enough people. You all realize that if the globalists get a hold of the cockpit, the pilot's position in this nation, where this will take us is down the road of destruction. We are at the fork in the road, the point of no return. We are either going to go one way or we're going to go the other way. There is no, it's not like politics of old where, you know, they all kind of had some agreements. It was just how they decided to do things that mattered. It's not that anymore. We don't even agree on the same things anymore. Nothing. Not life, not on Israel, not on the borders, not on taxes, not on the environment, which is a whole globalistic, whether you know it or not, agenda, and population control agenda. There is, the lines have been drawn, folks. And something tells me our current administration fully understands that. And they fully understand what's at stake. And there's a man sitting in the presidency that will do what he has to do to protect this country because he's a true patriot. Call me radical. Maybe I'm just being a